turn with me now to the New Testament, to the first epistle of Timothy. The first epistle of Timothy, chapter 1. And part of verse 17. We shall be before this. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The words I want to take for my text are these words, the only wise God. And I want to speak a little to you about the wisdom of God. One of the reasons for which I have taken this subject is that some weeks ago I preached a sermon on the sin of complaint, which, if I understand the scriptures correctly, is one of the greatest of all sins. Now the reason for which we should not complain is that God is all-wise. And the reason for which complaining or murmuring is such a great sin is that God is all-wise. So when we complain against the wisdom of God. Now wisdom among men includes, among other things, foresight, and tact to achieve good ends by the best means. We talk among ourselves of men who are wise, whatever we mean by that. We don't all mean the same thing, but we do talk of men who are wise. We read in the Bible of wise men, especially Solomon, who was wiser than all other men of his generation, wiser, the Bible says, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, or Heman, or Chalcol, or Darda, the sons of Michael. There was no one so wise as Solomon. Now, this wisdom is quite different to the shrewdness with which people achieve their own ends. People are wise in that sense. We talk of them as being wise. If they have shrewdness and foresight to see the ends which they want to achieve, and they have the power to achieve them, now that is the wisdom that God will bring to naught. That is the wisdom of the world that is foolishness with God. And the foolishness that is in conflict with the wisdom which God has. Wisdom, in its true sense, implies knowledge. There can be no wisdom where there isn't knowledge. There can be a lot of knowledge without wisdom. Clever men are not always wise. In fact, you can meet sometimes very clever men, the best educated men, and that's all that can be said about them. They are the biggest fools that you could possibly meet. But they are very well educated. I remember once in a welcome the parish in a student day. Talking to somebody, to one of the natives who knew the sea round about the coast very well, and we were talking about an Englishman who had been drowned shortly before then. And this man said to me, the man that was talking to me was a very wise man. And he said to me, before he went away with the boat, I told him where not to go and what not to do. But he said he was a genius and a cat. He was a wise man and he was a big fool. And he said, because he was a fool, he drowned. Now this happens very often. I remember in my own experience of one man who was really a genius, and yet he was the most tactless person that ever tied shoes on. So wisdom doesn't always go with knowledge, but there can be no wisdom without knowledge. Now then, talking about the wisdom of God, we cannot fully express it any more than we can express anything else, but it is God. The wisdom of God is the essence of God. It is what God is. There are other perfections or attributes in the deity, but wisdom is one of them. And if wisdom were taken away, then God would not be God. God is all wise, and that means that God alone is wise. No one else is wise in this respect but God. If creatures are wise, they are wise comparatively with other creatures. But God alone is wise. God only is wise. And it is an attribute that is often attributed to him in the Bible. For example, by Daniel, says in his adoration of him, great and holy and wise art thou, Lord God. The angels, in their adoring song, who read in the Revelation, attribute wisdom as well as other things unto God. Now, this is often attributed to God in the Bible. Now, the foreordination of God, and consequently all his works in the world, are not the mere acts of his will. All these things are guided by his wisdom. There is no arbitrariness, no lack of foresight. There is nothing wrong with anything God does, because he is the only wise God. Now this, as I may find out to you more later on, this is for the great, the heinousness of the sin of complaining or murmuring or even worrying comes in. When we complain about anything in our providence, then we are trying to reduce God to our own level. We cannot do it, of course. God is unaffected by our complaint or by our worry, but this is actually what we are trying to do. We're trying to place him on our own level, or else trying to place ourselves on his level. And this is for the great sin of this complaining and murmuring and worrying comes in. All the works of God are the fruit of his wisdom. And there can be no flaw, therefore, in everything that he does. Now briefly let me quote to you some of the properties of this wisdom. He He said that God is the only wise God. And this means, in the first place, and very briefly, it means that God is infinitely wise. Now, I cannot tell what the word infinite means. Nobody knows what that means. We can only have a vague idea of the meaning. But the word is used. It is used in the Bible concerning the wisdom of God. His understanding is infinite. And what is infinite knows no limits, no bounds. And there is nothing without bounds but God alone. Not even this vast universe that has not yet been explored or never will be explored. It has limits, it has ends. But God has no limits. God has no end like that. And this is what we mean by the infinity of God. And particularly today, of the infinity of the wisdom of God. There can be no bounds. And if we were to put all the wisdom of the angels together and make it one wisdom, if we could sum it all up and put it into one creature, and all the wisdom of glorified saints, all the wisdom of Paul in a glorified state, and of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, and all other glorified saints. If you put all that wisdom together, there would be a limit to it. It is a wisdom that could be measured, however incomprehensible it might be to us. Still, it could be measured. But the wisdom of God cannot be measured. There is no measure to it. It is an infinite wisdom, and therefore there is no measure to it. Now, we can't believe in God in any sense unless we believe that He is the only wise God. This is an essential of every Christian's creed. You can't entrust Him with the soul of the Savior unless you believe that He is the only wise God and the infinitely wise God. You must believe that. It is a foundation truth of Christianity, and it lays the foundation of everything else that we believe concerns God. You must believe in His power and trust in His power unless first you believe that He is the infinitely wise God. Then secondly, God is eternally wise. There is no beginning of this wisdom. Every other wisdom is secondary. Every other wisdom is communicated by Him. The wisdom that the angels have is communicated with Him. They didn't have it until God gave it to them. The wisdom that we may have in this world is communicated wisdom. If any man is wiser than his fellows, it is because God made him wiser than his fellows. It's not, it doesn't give any merit or any glory to the man that is wiser than us or that some other. It gives the glory to God alone. Now God is the fountain of all wisdom. His wisdom never had a beginning any more than He had itself. He is eternally wise. As His being is eternal, so is His wisdom eternal. Men of our old get wise as they grow older. We naturally think that an adult has more wisdom than a child. Men of our own get wisdom by their experience. But that is not the way with God. There can be no increasing, as there can be no decreasing of the wisdom of God, because it is an eternal wisdom. The third thing I would mention about this is that it is perfect and infallible. The angels are not perfect in wisdom. They are perfect in the sense that there is no sin in them. But they are not perfect in the sense of being infinite in wisdom. The angels have not perfect knowledge. They don't know everything. And if they don't know everything, then they can't be all wise. You can't be wise but according to the measure of your knowledge. And the angels don't know everything. For example, Jesus says, regarding the day of judgment, no man knows of that day, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. There are things that they don't know, and they can't be wise concerning the things that they don't know. But God is perfectly wise, as well as infallibly wise. There is nothing that he doesn't know. And some people are being perplexed with what this is meant in the book of Job by the expression that God charges his angels with folly. This is what it means. Not that God accuses the angels of being foolish. He doesn't do that. But what it means is that in comparison with himself, the angels are foolish. A comparative way of speaking. He is so infinitely above them that they are not wise, comparatively speaking. He alone is wise. And therefore it is impossible. If he is perfectly wise and infinitely wise, it is impossible that he should do anything wrong. He cannot do anything wrong. It is a moral impossibility that God should do anything wrong. He cannot do anything. All that he does is done in infinite and infallible and perfect wisdom. Holy he is in all his works. And this now is where we go wrong. And so far wrong. This is where we insert the majesty of heaven when we fight fault with God for anything that he does. And we all do. And we often do. When God gives you success and promotion and riches and affluence and deeds and joy in the world, God is acting in perfect and infallible wisdom. When God gives you sorrow and disappointment and losses and grief, God is acting with the same perfect and infallible wisdom. There is no difference in his wisdom. Whatever difference there may be in his dealings, his wisdom is always the same. His wisdom is always perfect, always talented, always wise. And you see then the sin of worry. You see the sin of complaining. Why do we worry? We worry because we don't believe God is all wise. That's why we worry. Why do we complain? Because something happens to us that we don't like? Because we don't believe that God is all wise? Oh, we believe it in a sense. But we don't act upon our belief. If I am worrying about what may happen if I am spared a year from now, why am I worrying if I believe that God is all wise and that nothing can be wrong concerning what happens to me? It can't be wrong. It's bound to be right. Whatever it may feel like, it's bound to be wise. It's bound to be right. It's bound to be the best thing because God does it in infinite wisdom and in perfect wisdom. So then, there is no termination of it. As I said already, no limits can be set, no bounds can be set. And there is never a moment in which anything else can be true but that God is perfectly wise. He is infallibly wise. As I said, it is impossible that he should do anything but what is perfectly wise. And then God is incomprehensibly wise. We can't understand the wisdom of God. None can understand it, none can explain it. We're not asked to explain it, God be thanked for that. We're asked to proclaim it, but we can't explain it. All created things are possible of exploration, but the wisdom of God is not possible of exploration. See, there we have the vast universe in which we live. And people know that we have hardly begun exploring it. People go to the moon. They can send satellites to Mars, if they like. But there is yet vast territories, much, much, much more, that they haven't even touched. But the reason for which they haven't touched it, the reason for which we don't know everything about the universe, is that we haven't the possibility to know it. We haven't got the knowledge to know. We haven't got the means to get to know. But all these things are possible of knowing. But the wisdom of God is not possible of knowing. This is incomprehensible. It doesn't matter how much we know. We cannot comprehend the wisdom of God. See, the wisdom of God is infinitely above all others, as I tried to point out to you before. And there will be always an infinite distance between his wisdom and the wisdom of all created beings. When God takes the saints to heaven, they will be perfect in heaven. And the angels will be in heaven with them, and the angels, the number of them cannot be numbered. But God will always be infinitely wise above them all. There will be an infinite distance between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of these glorified saints and the wisdom of the holy angels. There is an infinite distance, and the infinite distance between God and his creatures must always. And God is universally wise. Just a word of that. Some men are wise in some respects, but not in others. I mentioned this at the beginning. Some people are very wise in certain things. They seem to have a genius for certain things. And as I said earlier on, they can be very double fools in others. But God is universally wise. God is wise concerning everything. I shall point this out to you later on. And God is perpetually wise. And I shall be comforted of it with this last denial. He's not only alone wise, but he will be forever wise. Oh, you've seen wise men in this world, men who have gone on for years and years, carrying on their affairs to the admiration of everybody, and then all at once they would make a slip and they made fools of themselves. They did something which they thought would benefit themselves, and it brought down crashing everything that they had ever done. There is no fear of this with God. God is perpetually wise. I told you that man acquired wisdom with the coming of the years, but then there comes a stage in the life of man when the coming of the years brings decay of wisdom. Adulthood brings wisdom. Old age brings senility and brain decay. And man becomes a second child, goes into a second child. The wise man becomes like a child. He loses his wisdom with the years. It is said of the Duke of Wellington that when he was a great, an old man, they used to entertain him by reading to him the exploits of his own military genius, and he was a military genius. And one would read and read and read about the way he commanded his armies, and now and again they say that he would say, "My word, who was the commander? He didn't know. He had become a second child. He had gone into a second child. Now then, God is perpetually wise. God is not only eternally wise in the sense that there was no beginning to his wisdom, but he is eternally wise in the sense that he never be foolish in any way. He never do anything wrong. Yes, wisdom adds luster to his perfection. You see, justice without wisdom would be cruelty. A person could be perfectly just, but if he's not wise, he would be very cruel. Power without wisdom is oppression. Some people have vast power in their hands, like Stalin and Lenin, and they use it. They use that power, but they had no wisdom, or very little, and their power became an oppression. Some people have love without wisdom, and love without wisdom becomes indulgence. And we could go on pointing out these things. How the wisdom of God adds luster to his holiness and to all his works and to all his property. But I want to speak a little more about the manifestations of this wisdom. How do we see the wisdom of God? Now there are three distinct spheres in which this is seen. Time will not permit me, but just to mention one or two of them. And that's very clear. First of all, there is creation. This wisdom is seen in the creation. We find this in the words used in the Old Testament and sometimes used in the New regarding the work of God, the creative work of God, in as far as the world is concerned. Now there are two ways in which a person could make a thing. A person can make a thing by sheer power. And a person can make a thing who has no power, but who has tremendous skill. Now the word used of the creation of God is the word used of skill, of wisdom, not of power. Isn't that astonishing? God who made all things, but you see, all this universe, the word used concerning God in the making of them, is not always the word power, but the word skill, the word wisdom. It is by wisdom he founded all his works. And we can see this by the variety of them, something on which I'm not going to stop at this present time. He never made anything except wisely. He made the sun, and he made it wisely. He put it at the right distance from the earth, else it would burn the earth. If it had been further away, then it would do no good to the world. It has the proper heat, the proper distance for the welfare of the world. He made the earth, and he made the seas, and he made the things that are therein. He made the seasons, vegetation, birds, without which we couldn't live, insects that we don't see that preserve our lives, the very worms that burrow in the ground. Everything is made in absolute and perfect wisdom in the creation of God. The second way in which we can see this is government, in the government of God. You can see it in the moral law, which was given for the happiness of man and is suited to the happiness of man. You can see in the gifts of God to the church. I have no time to dwell on these things particularly. But when you think of the gifts of God to the church, he gave to some evangelists, he gave to other ministers and so on. But the gifts of God to the church are always given in perfect wisdom. You see this, even if you want to take a deacon's court or a session or a presbytery or an assembly. Some people in an assembly of Christian people, whether it's a session or a general assembly, some people are wise in one sense. Other people are wise in another sense. And in the multitude of counselors there is wisdom. God gave gifts to you that he didn't give to another, and to another that he didn't give to you. But in the distribution of the gifts, God manifests his manifold wisdom. He manifests his infinite and perfect wisdom. He manifests it in abounding of sin in his government of the world. God wills not sin as sin, but God foreordains sin. God is not the author of sin, but he foreordained it for his own glory, that in the incarnation of Christ and in his sufferings and in his atoning death, he might display his glory as it could not be displayed if there were no sin. And God bound sin. God keeps sin, in a sense, under control. Even now, in our age and in this century, he's keeping it under control. Britain is not as bad as it could be. Britain is not nearly as bad as it could be. Our young people are not nearly as wicked as they could be. Why? Because God sets limits in his wisdom to what they can be. He bows, puts limits to sin. He says of it, as he said of the deep, hitherto shall he come and no further. And then he makes use of sinful instruments in his infinite wisdom. And this is one of the things in which we see God's infinite wisdom, God's perfect wisdom, displayed in our mouth. I don't believe for a moment that Satan knew that the death of Christ would work the atonement of the elect. I don't believe that. I don't believe that Satan would have hastened the death of Christ if he knew that the death of Christ was to be the means by which the world was to be saved. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot to betray Christ, to get him to the cross, to get him out of the way, to get him slain. How could he have done that if he knew that this was the very thing that was going to crush his own head irretrievably and finally? No, Satan didn't know. He couldn't have known. Else he wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have hasted the death of Christ. But God made use of Satan. God made use of Judas in his infinite wisdom. And it is far more amazing that God should make use of devils to carry out his purposes and to display his wisdom than that he should make use of angels, holy angels. Far more amazing. I'm far more amazed that he should have made use of the devil, and that he should have made use of Judas Iscariot, in whom there was a devil and who was a devil, that he should have made use of them. I am far more amazed at this than that he should have made use of Gabriel to announce to Mary the birth of the child Jesus, or of Michael to defend the body of Moses. I am far more amazed that he should make use of devils than that he should make use of angels. It's like this thing. How could a man make use of hire to rear a house? This is it. If you saw a man building a house in which he was going to live, and he began building the house with fire, fire that distracted it, fire destroys it, and the man wants to build the house with fire, what would you say? Would you not say that he was foolish? And yet if you look at the Bible, God in his infinite wisdom has built the church with the very thing that tended to destroy it. He has used the fire whose element is destructive. In his infinite wisdom he has used it to build it up. There is the death of Christ himself. There is the fire of Calvary. Did anything that you would think would have destroyed forever and ever all the plans of God? They established the plans of God. They displayed the plans of God as nothing else could ever have done. And again, God is infinitely wise in leading sin in the regenerate soul. And still talking about the government of God, of the world, and of the church. Isn't it an astonishing thing that he should leave the remnants of sin in the souls of his elect, who are regenerate and sanctified? It certainly is. We would not have thought of it like that. We would have thought that sanctification would be as perfect as justification in the very day that justification took place. But God in his infinite wisdom didn't make it so. But why is that? Because he wants his people to be careful, to be watchful, to be coming closer and closer to Christ. And they can come closer and closer to Christ only by knowing their own innate tendency to sin. They can make use of Christ as a savior and as an advocate only by knowing the remnants of sin within. And sin which meritoriously fits us for hell. And my friends, every sin meritoriously fits us for hell, whether we be Christians or not. But the very sin that meritoriously fits us for hell, God makes provision according to his infinite wisdom to fit us for heaven by that day. David was never made more fit for heaven than when he came with a contrite spirit and a broken heart before God. I pray that the spirit would not depart from him. And yet what he did meritoriously deserved hell. But he didn't go to him, because God used the sin that deserved him to work for his good. Take pity. Denying the Lord with oaths and curses. And meritoriously, that deserved that Peter should go to hell for what he did. But instead of that, God used it in his infinite wisdom to make Peter one of the greatest men that ever lived in this world for the good and the progress of the kingdom of God. And one other thing that I will mention with regard to the government of God, just one other thing, God is infinitely wise in sending afflictions upon us. God is infinitely wise in sending crosses to us. Our friends, repudiate your own wisdom. Don't ever say you're a Christian, whatever you say. Don't ever say, I wish that had not happened. That is unless you sinned. But if God sends you anything, don't say, I wish he hadn't sent it to me. I wish I had been successful. I wish I hadn't got sick. Don't say that. God is infinitely wise when he does all these things. Repudiate your own wisdom. And he sends afflictions to you, as he sent to his own son, that you may learn obedience in the school of suffering. It is in his infinite wisdom he does it. It is to ripen you for glory that he does it. He's infinitely wise, but not until the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly. Shall God draw the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads were as needful in the weave of skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the path he has planted? It is only then, what I do now ye know not, but ye shall know it hereafter. Now, the most interesting part of all, and the part of which I did not leave myself undeceived, is God's wisdom as it is revealed in redemption, in the redemptive work of Christ. And in this respect, the wisdom of God is called the manifold wisdom of God. And you know what the word manifold is? It is as if you've got an infinite length of cloth that began pleating and pleating and pleating and then unraveling. And there would be no end to the unraveling of it, to the ending of the pleating. This is the manifold wisdom of God. A wisdom that cannot be measured. No wonder this man who used the term the manifold wisdom of God said in another place, that all the depths of the wisdom of God. And if you can say this regarding creation and regarding government, you can say it much more so, relatively speaking, with regard to the work of the atonement, to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. See, the creature is utterly incapable of comprehending the manifold wisdom of God. What was meant by it is finished. What wisdom was displayed in the incarnation of Christ? In the Virgin bearing this child, in the carrying this child in her womb, bringing him into the world, Christ growing up, suffering like a human being, and he was a human being, then dying upon the cross. It is incomprehensible how God should have chosen this way to redeem the world. And you can see the same thing in the operation of regeneration in the heart of us. God working in the heart of us. Our friends, don't worry if you can't explain your regeneration. If you can't explain how you were converted, it doesn't matter how well a man can explain it. John Bunyan wrote Grace Abounding, and it traces step by step the ways of God towards himself. C.H. Spurgeon, the whole thing was as clear to him as day. And yet there was a wisdom displayed in their regeneration that they could not comprehend. They only understood a little of it. It is only the surface part of it that they told. So don't you be worried. There is far more that nobody knows, that nobody doesn't know about the salvation, than anybody knows. Sanctification. Look at this. Look at the mystery of God, the wisdom of God in our sanctification. And as I said already about Christ, very often we are sanctified by affliction and by cross through the word. This is the way. Who are these who are arrayed in white robes? These are they who came out of great tribulations. Not of tribulation, but of great tribulation. Why? Because in the wisdom of God they were put into the furnace to be purged like gold and relieved of all the time. And then there is the complete overthrow of the kingdom of Satan. There is that epiphany in the work of the day. Oh, my friends, Satan seems to have it all his own way nowadays. Britain has gone to the dogs, spiritually and morally. It has gone to the dogs. We have become practically a pagan nation. And this is true of a lot of the world. But don't worry. Don't worry in the least, my friend. Don't worry. Satan is not going to have the victory. Satan has had his head crushed on Calvary's cross. And there is a day coming when Satan shall be bound with everlasting chains and cast into the eternal fire. That is his future. That is what God said he will do to him. But in infinite wisdom, he allows him for a while to have his own way, but it is in order that he might display his wisdom in his marvelous work towards the church and towards the establishing of the kingdom of grace and the history of the kingdom of glory. Now what shall I say? There is no time left to say very much more anything. But I'm just going to end with this word. Do you believe in what I've been saying? Do you believe that God is alone wise? Do you think you're wise? Well, if any man is wise in his own estimation, the Bible says he's a fool. That's what the Bible says. If you think you're wise, you're a fool. Do you think you're wise? Well, the little wisdom that you may have to carry out your affairs, you've got it from him. And do not pride yourself about it. If you're wiser than your fellow, he gave it to you. If you're brainier than your fellow, God gave it to you. Don't be proud of it. But my friend, when it comes to dealings with God, beauty is your own wisdom. You believe in the wisdom, in the everlasting, in the eternal, infinite, perfect, infallible wisdom of God? Yes, you do. And yet you jostle your way to get here, up is what God didn't mean. Just as you get that, something that God didn't mean. You complain if you don't get it. I think you say that you believe in the wisdom of God. No, my friend. Prove that you believe in the infinite wisdom of God by acting upon the infinite wisdom of God. Commit thy way unto the Lord. He is infinitely.